The reading today is taken from the letter to the Ephesians, chapter 4, verses 17 to 28. It's on page 1175 in the Church Bible. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17 to 28. So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do. In the futility of their thinking, they are darkened in the understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they're full of greed. That, however, is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by these deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your mind, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. This is the word of God.
Thank you, Jane. Good morning, everyone. My name's Andrew. I'm one of the associate ministers here. If we haven't met, do come and say hello later. Just to flag up before we begin that you may know in our series in the Ten Commandments, we've been flagging up 10 books for these Ten Commandments available on our bookstall on your way out. And we really hope these books will be bought by you and read and passed on to others. They help some of what we've been looking at in this series to dwell in us a bit more richly as we mull over the application of God's word to our lives. Today's book is called The Grace of Giving. It's a very small book, but a very powerful book, 22 pages and only that size. It's by John Stott. And what he does in this booklet is he just unpacks two chapters in the Bible, 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9, and shows you, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, why you should give to God out of what he's given you to reflect what Jesus has done for you and his grace to you, the grace of giving. I commend it to you. It'll be helpful as a takeaway after today. It's only £2 on the bookstall. Do get it before they all go. And please do turn back with me to Exodus chapter 20 and verse 15 on page 78. We'll come back to Ephesians and we'll start in Exodus. Exodus 20, verse 15 says, "You shall not steal." Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would show us your glory in your word, show us the depths of our heart's sinfulness, and show us your Son, our Savior, who rescues us from our sin and enables us to live lives that glorify you. And we pray that in his name. Amen. The first ever musical I was involved with at school had a song in it with these words. Maybe the picture will give people a bit of a refresh or a clue. "In this life, one thing counts. In the bank, large amounts. I'm afraid these don't grow on trees. You've got to pick a pocket or two. Why should we break our backs stupidly paying tax? Better get some untaxed income. Better to pick a pocket or two." Well, it's a catchy song, and in the musical, it's deployed to win round the title character, this boy Oliver, to the way of life of this guy, Fagin, and the Artful Dodger and his gang, who spend their days taking handkerchiefs and pocket watches from rich gents. Why do they do it? Well, as Fagin himself says, it's like a laundry, but our line of business pays a little better. Thanks, Andy. Well, I think we can identify with the motivation of Fagin and his gang. We see something that we want, see somebody with something that we want, and we might have the opportunity to take it, and before you know it, we are justifying theft. We say things like, it's only small, no one will know. I don't need to give that back, they've probably forgotten all about it, it's been ages. The company's so huge, they won't notice it. They were going to give it to me anyway, someday. Well, perhaps the motivation we see most of all in our society and in our own hearts is our own take on justice. It's not fair, it's unjust. Let's take more from the rich and give more to the poor, you know, like Robin Hood did. Well, sometimes that just ends up being, let's just take more from the rich to even things up a bit. Especially if somebody is a really nasty piece of work, well, they deserve a bit of theft, don't they? To be cut down to size a bit. And so we sit in front of our screens and we cheer on the gang of thieves in Ocean's 11 or Ocean's 12 or Ocean's 8, now at a cinema near you. Or we marvel at the ingenuity and audacity of men in the news like the Hatton Garden thieves. We ascribe greatness to a train robbery. Well, you can't deny the ingenuity, the cunning, the brain power, the skill even at work in these thefts. And to some extent, in all theft, because there's always some sort of deception going on when we steal. But when it comes to stealing, such ingenuity, such brain power have been tragically misdirected. Abilities given to us by God to glorify Him with have been misused. Hands that should have been working for an honest wage have down tools and laid hold of that which is not there. Well, how have we got here with regards to stealing as a human race? What does God's law given long ago at Mount Sinai reveal to us about who He is and about what we are like by nature? And if we realize that we are actually guilty before Him in this area, well, where does God's word lead us to find hope and renewal? Well, to help us trace those things through the Bible, I want you to imagine with me as we go along a big V shape like on the screen here that will help us as we go along. If we think about what has caused our descent into stealing, so from up here to down here, then we're going to think about what God has done for us in our rebellion and how the work of Jesus, the Messiah, the Christ, how He rescues thieves down here from this pit and He transforms their lives. So imagine that shape in your head as we're going through. Because I want you to know that if you're a Christian, that Jesus has done exactly this for you. And if you've not yet committed yourself to following Jesus Christ, I want you to know that this is what He offers you today. Just so you know, I'll be referring to several parts of the Bible as we go through this morning. You'll only need to turn up either Exodus here or Ephesians that we had read before. If I mention anything else, please don't feel the need to try and find it. Sometimes some verses will come up on the screen to help us as well. So firstly then, the descent. Why does anyone steal? What's behind it all? Point one, from trusting to thieving. From trusting to thieving. The root of all stealing, I want to suggest, is a failure to trust God. The root of all stealing is a failure to trust God. There's a related root to stealing, which is covetousness, wanting something that is somebody else's for yourself. We're going to look at that in more detail in 2 weeks' time, because that's one of the commandments as well. But you may have noticed as we've gone through these series in the Ten Commandments that the first four there, if you just look down the start of Exodus 20, so the first four commandments up to verse 8, remember the Sabbath day, they're all to do with how Israel are to relate to God directly. And then the last six, the remaining six, they're more about how an Israelite is to relate to others within their community. So far we've looked at honor your father and mother, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery. But this second block of commands doesn't leave behind an individual's relationship with God. It's not just now about the horizontal and being good to others, but rather the Israelite is expected to relate to others out of reverence for God in a way that honors him. We saw that last week and we'll see it this week too. The Puritan pastor Thomas Watson wrote this: "Just as the faithfulness of God sets him against adultery, so the justice of God sets him against stealing." See, God is against unfaithfulness because he is the ultimate faithful God. And God is against theft because he is just. Which is interesting, isn't it? Because we think stealing might be a good thing if it's motivated by justice, like we talked about before. But the thing is, God is the only one who is perfectly just, because as creator of all and judge of all, he sees all, he knows all, he discerns every motivation of our hearts. And so stealing ultimately is always a failure to trust God and his sovereignty. It's a failure to believe that God is just and that the baddies in your world who you're tempted to steal from, well, that they will one day get what they deserve from God's hand. Stealing is a failure to trust God's care and provision for you, a failure to believe that he is perfectly sovereign and in control of this world, and that he will give you what you need when you trust him and when you live his way. And actually, for all that indirect stealing, we also do some more direct stealing and robbing of God too, when we take what he alone deserves, or when we refuse to give him what he alone deserves. And so we see the tragic consequences of Israel disobeying this command, "You shall not steal," played out in the rest of the Old Testament history. So after the Exodus from Egypt, as we've been looking at in our series, remember, Israel are at Mount Sinai now. They have been wandering in the wilderness. Well, during that wilderness time, they persistently failed to trust God. They asked Moses to take them back to Egypt and so on. And Psalm 78 records for us some words they spoke against God, saying, "Can God really spread a table in the wilderness? True, he struck the rock, but can he also give us bread? Can he supply meat for his people?" When the Lord heard them, he was furious. His fire broke out against Jacob, and his wrath rose against Israel. For they did not believe in God or trust in his deliverance. Later, during the years of conquest, we read in the book of Joshua of a man called Achan. Achan took some of the plunder that was meant to be devoted to God. It belonged to God, but Achan took it and he hid it. And so that day, the covenant that God made with his people was violated. God said of Israel that day, "They have stolen, they have lied, they have put them with their own possessions, and I will not be with you anymore unless you destroy whatever among you is devoted to destruction." Later again, the Old Testament prophets, the ones who brought a message from God, enforcing God's covenant with his people, reminding his people of that and God's character, well, they spoke against Israel and their stealing as well. Jeremiah lamented over what Israel was doing in God's temple. They were oppressing the poor, they were swindling the needy, and he warned them of God's coming judgment. "This is the temple of the Lord," he said, "the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord." He said it three times. And through him, the Lord said to his people, "Has this house which bears my name become a den of robbers to you? But I have been watching," declares the Lord. And then at the end of the Old Testament, the prophet Malachi proclaims to Israel, "Will a mere mortal rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how are we robbing you? In tithes and offerings," Malachi says, "you are under a curse because you are robbing me." At that point, Israel had failed to trust God, and they were robbing what was due to him under the stipulations of the covenant that God made with them, their first fruits, their tithes and offerings that they were meant to bring to God first of all. And so we're beginning to see how seriously God takes stealing and how stealing itself relates to somebody's view of God. In fact, stealing can often be stealing directly from God himself. At the very least, it shows a failure to trust God. And as the sovereign judge of all, God is right to punish thieves. As the old hymn puts it, "The Lord is king. Who then shall dare resist his will, distrust his care?" If you've got Exodus 20 open, have a look just over the other page there to the start of chapter 22. So under the old covenant, restitution for stealing was enforced. So chapter 22, verse 1, "Whoever steals an ox or a sheep and slaughters it or sells it must pay back 5 head of cattle for the ox and 4 sheep for the sheep." And then rules about thieves breaking in at night and in the daytime. Anyone who steals, verse 3, must certainly make restitution. But if they have nothing, they must be sold to pay for the theft. If the stolen animal is found alive in their possession, whether ox or donkey or sheep, they must pay back double. Repayment was always to be made, God declared, even if that sent you into slavery until you had paid everything that you owed. Well, what about us today? What about you? Where, if you really thought about it, might you steal if you had the chance? Or have you stolen because you had the chance? You might not be a highway robber or a criminal mastermind, but where have you laid hands on something that wasn't yours? Could be at work, misusing work property or equipment or time. Could be overcharging somebody who's done you've done some work for. Using something that you're meant to be stewarding for others for your own benefit. Borrowing something that you never intend to pay back. Asking no questions about where something came from. Stealing others' time. Stealing from yourself by just being idle or not caring about how you've managed what God's given you. And do you see the sin beneath those sins? That by nature we each rob God of what is due to him in this way. And in other ways, when we take the glory for ourselves that he alone deserves, or when we fail to give him the glory that he alone deserves, when we go through life living as if we made ourselves, we are self-made, and therefore all the glory for what we have and our achievements belongs to us, rather than giving it to the one who made us in his image to bring glory to him, the one who is the giver of every good and perfect gift. Well, what hope is there for those who have robbed God of the glory due to his name by rebelling against him? What hope is there for us who have exchanged trusting God for thieving and have plummeted down the side of that V into our sin? Well, point two, there is hope because in Jesus we can move from robbing to receiving what he gives. So point two, from robbing to receiving. For there is hope for all who will receive God's Son, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, in all of his grace and mercy. It's amazing when you read the Bible that the more you learn about Jesus, the more you realize he is just exactly the Savior that each of us need for every possible sin we could conceive of and every sin we are guilty of. So the challenge for you today is, will you trust in this Jesus and live with him as your king, living under his life-giving rule in all areas, but in focus today in this area of taking what's not yours and how you live with what God has given you in a way that honors him? Well, what makes Jesus the Savior we need in this area of stealing? We're going to dip into a few places of the Bible to show us the salvation that Jesus offers. Firstly, from the Psalms. King David wrote a lot of the Psalms. He was a great king over Israel. And he received a promise that one from his line would reign forever and ever. He would be God's anointed ruler. The prophet spoke of him as the Messiah that was to come from David's line. And as we read our Bibles, we discover that Jesus, the Messiah, is that true and greater king that David points towards. And so when we read some of the Psalms that David wrote, we see clearly him foreshadowing, him prefiguring what Jesus was going to do, what Jesus was going to experience, or how Jesus was going to reign as king. So like this one in Psalm 69, we've put the verses up on the screen for you. David is being oppressed by his enemies, and he says this, Psalm 69, verse 4. Those who hate me without reason outnumber the hairs of my head. Many are my enemies without cause, those who seek to destroy me. I am forced to restore what I did not steal. As true as that was then for David, isn't it truer in a greater way for Jesus? As he arrives on this earth, though he was completely without sin, though he never stole anything, and in a deeper way, at a heart level, he never robbed God of any glory either, but he always lived for God's glory. He always lived to do his Father's will. Though all of that was true for him, he wasn't forced to, but he was willing to restore what he did not steal on behalf of sinners like us who could never repay God for the way we steal from him in our hearts and steal from others. The Apostle Paul wrote in Philippians 2, and that's also on the screen as well, Jesus did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. He didn't even grasp onto that which was rightfully his. But yet he humbled himself, becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. And on that cross, Jesus bore God's punishment for sinners. He stood in their place, and on their behalf, he took the judgment from God for those who have stolen from others, for those who have robbed God all that is due to him, as those made in his image. And as a result, for all those who will turn from their sin of stealing and the heart behind it that steals from God, all who will turn from that and trust in Jesus for their salvation, following him with everything, well, God will grant forgiveness to that person, to you if that's you, and will justify you because Jesus' perfect record of heart obedience has been credited to you. This is good news, isn't it? This is the gospel. This is why we rejoice that Jesus Christ did not come for people who think they're good enough for God, but he came for people who know they're not good enough for God. It's for such like this, for thieves, for robbers, for swindlers, for respectable people like you and me who probably don't always keep this command perfectly. Christ has died for such people. The gospel is powerful. Whatever held a person captive to steal before is broken by the power of what Jesus has done to set them free from that. And we rejoice in what Christ has done. There was a former thief, well, he was a thief up until right in the point in which he met Jesus. And when he met Jesus, his life was transformed. As he submitted to this king who would die on the cross for him, it was an immediate transformation. His stealing, his deceiving of people changed just like that. And he had a completely new attitude to everything that he possessed. We read about him in Luke chapter 19. He was called Zacchaeus. And Jesus, the Son of Man, came to seek and to save him. And in response, in Luke 19 verse 8, Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." You see the power of the gospel there in evidence to transform those who steal from others and those who steal from God. Forgiveness is sure and certain, and a right standing before God is guaranteed for all who will move from robbing to receiving Jesus as their Savior and King, to receiving his merits credited to you so that you can stand before God and be accepted and welcomed into his family. There was one criminal, likely a thief, we're not sure, but he received that assurance moments before he died. hanging on the cross next to Jesus, he admitted that him and his friend were getting what they deserved, but that this man Jesus had done nothing wrong. And his fear of God led him to trust this Savior who was dying for him, who turned and said to him, "Today you will be with me in paradise." It's a great truth for all who have robbed from others or from God. We'll sing about it later. Great words. The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day, and there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away. Should have brought a drink of water. What kinds of stealing in your heart, if you're honest, has Jesus washed away for you? Or what would you like him to wash away? Maybe it's just the borrowing something you never give back, the stuff you think little of, the stealing of praise and reputation from others who really did the work, you overcharging someone, squandering something that was entrusted to you, asking no questions about where something's come from. Thanks, Stu. Not giving God the glory. We can all put a tick by that one. Well, this is what Jesus has done for you, and what he offers is you to wash all of that away as you come to him, as you trust him at the bottom of that V shape with your sin. Because we take what is not ours, Jesus came, and he came to repay what he did not steal so that we can stop stealing and start sharing. That's point number three, from stealing to sharing. Turn me to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28, page 1176. Stealing to sharing. Or you could call it from grasping to giving. Or if you want the full alliteration set, John Stott puts it in his commentary like this: none but Christ can transform a burglar into a benefactor. And he's right. I'm making sure I quote all the people I've been helped by in this sermon. I was telling my mum the other day that I was preaching on do not steal. And the first thing she said was, "Oh, well, no plagiarism then." And she's right. And we try that as preachers, to not pass off something that isn't ours. And we do that all the time, by the way. But we're trying especially hard today, maybe. What's the context of this verse in Ephesians? Well, Paul is outlining the implications, the application of the gospel, that Christians have been saved by God's grace through faith. They're part of a new community. And the implications are that they should take off some stuff and put on some new things, characteristics. They should take off their old sinful way of life and put on the new, like Jesus. Now, as we heard this morning, our youth minister David is getting married next Saturday, and David and Lucy will get married. I'm sure they will look resplendent. Lucy in her dress and David in his suit and tie, all brand new and pristine. But it would be pretty ridiculous if under that suit, on what will probably be quite a hot day, David had forgotten to take off his usual attire of sort of shorts and scruffy shirt and flip-flops. And Lucy had done the same and just not taken that off before putting this glorious new garment on. Well, that's the mistake that would be, is kind of the mistake we're trying to avoid when we read about the implications of the gospel. Having acquired a new garment in Jesus, we wouldn't want to put that on over our sweaty jeans or t-shirt. That would diminish the value of what's been given to us. We want to take off our dirty clothes. And so likewise, when we become a Christian, God accepts us permanently in Christ's righteousness. But he doesn't want us to carry on sinning as if nothing much has happened. That would make a mockery of how serious our sin is and what Jesus has done for us on the cross. And so now, standing justified in Christ's righteousness, we are to learn to be righteous like him, clothed in his character. And as we do that, it bears witness to the power of the gospel. What does that look like in practice? Paul gives some examples, areas where the behavior of Christians in the church will either set about to destroy the unity that there's in the gospel, or will actually display the glory of the unity they have in the gospel and strengthen it. So he talks about falsehood, verse 25, anger, verse 26, unwholesome talk, verse 29, grieving the Holy Spirit, verse 30, malice, verse 31, and 28, our verse, stealing. Those who steal must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. Paul recognizes that the godless lifestyle we once lived in, at whatever level of stealing or robbing God or others we've been guilty of, is something we are not to live in any longer, but rather we're to stop those things and to give rather than to get. Because the outlook of a thief makes fellowship within a church impossible, because that outlook is just about what I can get from others rather than what I can give. How can there be fellowship and partnership in such a body if that is the case? And so to counter this, Paul says you need to repent, but then do something positive as well. Work, doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. He's commending good hard work to produce things that can be shared as good stewards of God's grace and what he has given to you. Now, it's not the kind of day's work that Fagin and the Artful Dodger were up to. Later he said, "We've all been hard at work today, haven't we, my dears? What have you got, Dodger? Well, I've got a couple of wallets. Are they lined? Yes, only the best. Not as heavy as they might be, but very nicely made." Now that's not an honest day's work, is it? It's stealing. And the gospel says, leave that behind, take it off. Work, do something useful with your hands so that you might have something to share with those in need. Those in need are different to those stealing here. There will be some in genuine need amongst us and even wider than us in our community. It doesn't make them stealers, but equal members of our body here to care for and share with. Paul commends the dignity of work and enterprise in order to be a blessing as part of our worship to God, which doesn't stop when we sit down from singing a song or when we leave a church building. It continues in these kinds of ways, honoring God with our work life, with our attitude to money, worshiping him with our possessions. As Christians, we're to show that the supreme object in our lives is not our own enjoyment and pleasure and taking as much as we can so that we can have a nice, easy life, but to worship God with everything, including what we work and what we earn, so that we might share with others and be a blessing. Why do you think God has given you what God has given you? Think about that. Why are those things in your possession? As someone who has been saved by Jesus Christ and whose sin has been cleansed, who is seeking to follow him, let me suggest that those things are not for what you can get from them. No, we are now stewards. We hold these things, but they're not really mine. They're not really ours. The gospel demands all that we have because Jesus has given all that he had for us to save us. We hold on to them for the giver. God is the good giver of every perfect and good thing. We're appointed by him to steward what he has given us for his glory and to bless others. And we're to be concerned with others and their need. How are we doing this at the moment? When was the last time you did review what you've got in the bank, the possessions in your home, the way you use your diary and time to not just fill up with stuff that's you and your family maybe even, but to bless others, to give to others? When was the last time you reviewed how you gave to God out of what he has given to you? Let me commend the grace of giving to you. Let me commend an article in the news by our treasurer, Andrew, to you as well, and some packs about giving to Christchurch in the welcome rack at the back there as well. If you want to read more on this, because Jesus has rescued you by his grace, it is right that we give back to God out of what he has given to us, that reflects his grace to us, that reflects the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. I do encourage you to think prayerfully and to chat with some of the finance team about how you can do that. even if before God you can't change what you can do at the moment, the finance team would love to know that, just to be aware and to help you as well as you think these things through. Because we have taken what is not ours and robbed God of his glory, Jesus came and he repaid what he did not steal so that we can stop stealing and start sharing. And may God grant us help by his Spirit to do just that. Let's pray. Take a moment to reflect and search our hearts and confess our sin to God and receive his forgiveness. Father, we praise you for the Lord Jesus Christ, who though he was in very nature God, did not consider equality for God something to be grasped, something to be used to his own advantage. We thank you that he became nothing for us, that he humbled himself and became obedient to death on the cross. Thank you that his rescue makes us truly rich, and pray that in the light of what he has done for us, you would help us to turn from stealing, to put on sharing and giving, and to grow in the likeness of our Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen.